Our scripture reading this morning is in Revelation chapter 2. The Lord's message to the church at Thyatira. Revelation 2, beginning at verse 18, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. And I am reading again from the English Standard Version. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, as we open your word, as we listen to your word, as we hear it, we invite again your Spirit to speak to us in ways that are unmistakable. I pray that you would take your word and make it fit our lives. And I pray that the preacher this morning wouldn't get in your way. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Any of you familiar with the ministry known as Breakpoint? Founded by Charles Colson probably 25 years ago as a radio ministry. Still around, even though Charles Colson is now in heaven. A few months ago, Breakpoint conducted a symposium by asking a number of Christian leaders an interesting question. What, they asked, are the most pressing cultural issues facing Christians in 2018? And what will Christian faithfulness look like in the light of those issues? It's a good question. What are the most pressing cultural issues facing Christians? Well, they got over 24 responses from these leaders, and some of them were quite lengthy. Some of them were more interesting than others. Some of them were easier to read than others. And the people who responded identified things like gender dysphoria, gay marriage, secularism, abortion, the generational divide, immigration, You could pretty much pick any issue that's an issue in our nation, and it would have shown up. The shortest answer that was given was the one that struck me the most. And I think it might be the most on-target one. It was given by Mark Galley, the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today, who said the most pressing cultural issue is that many, in the church and out, do not know Jesus Christ. Christian faithfulness means worship, discipleship, neighbor love and hope, just like 2017 and 1017 and AD 117. Some things haven't changed. The most pressing cultural issue is that many do not know Jesus Christ. Isn't that always the issue? I think it still is. And it was in Thyatira as well. We're coming this morning to an interesting city, probably the smallest of the seven cities of Asia Minor that we're visiting on this little tour together. Some people would consider Thyatira culturally insignificant. If it was known for anything, it was known for its trade guilds and purple dye. Those of you who remember Lydia that Paul encountered in Philippi, Lydia was from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. There was a church there. Apparently not a big church, it would seem, but a church to which Jesus spoke. And to this probably little church comes the longest of the seven messages. Not the shortest, it's the longest. And I confess to you that for most of my life, when I've looked at this section of Scripture, the message to the church at Thyatira has never been particularly engaging or exciting to me. For a lot of my life, if I had my druthers, I'd just rather kind of skip over it. I repent of that. It's an important message. It's one I need to hear, and maybe one you need to hear as well. So let me remind you of the pattern that the Lord of the church has been following in these messages. He identifies himself first in a way that is specifically appropriate to that particular congregation. And then he talks a little bit about that church. He says, there are things about you I know. And he lists them. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad, sometimes both. With Thyatira, we get both. There's a specific encouragement, or perhaps a word of warning, or exhortation to the church. And there is a promise to those who overcome. We're coming this morning to the church at Thyatira, to an old message, but one with great, I think, contemporary relevance. And I trust that we will hear God's message to us, as well as to the church at Thyatira. So let's begin with Jesus identifying himself first. Jesus. It's encountered with these words over and over, the words of, and then he describes himself. In verse 18, the words of the Son of God. The very first way that Jesus identifies himself to the church at Thyatira is as the Son of God. The only time in the book of Revelation that this phrase is used. In fact, if you go back to the first chapter where you get the more complete picture of Jesus, out of which little pieces have been pulled for each of these messages to the seven churches, the phrase he uses there is Son of Man. But to the church at Thyatira, there is an emphasis on his deity. The Son of God has something to say to you. The one who has eyes like a flame of fire. That's a pretty graphic description, isn't it? Can you imagine someone looking at you with eyes like a flame of fire? If I were to look at you with eyes like a flame of fire, if I could pull that off, how would it make you feel? How would you respond to that? Scared? Really seen. Jesus, who misses absolutely nothing about the church at Thyatira and the people in it. The Son of God, the one who has eyes like a flaming fire that pierce, that see what you don't want to be seen. We all have that, don't we? We all have the stuff that we want to hide behind a mask. The things we don't want other people to see. Jesus sees them. Eyes like a flaming fire and feet like burnished bronze. Whoa, we've got shiny feet here. Brilliant, shiny feet. What's he trying to tell us? There is nothing impure left here. There was nothing impure there to start with. Jesus, the Son of God, eyes like a flaming fire, feet like burnished bronze. And he says, I've got something to say to you. If somebody walked up to me and could convince me that they were the Son of God and they had eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze, let me tell you, I would be listening. And hopefully Thyatira was listening as well. So what does this one say to the church? Verse 19. He starts talking about them. I know your works. I know your works. That, by the way, is always true. It's a repeated statement. You've perhaps noticed that already in the messages to these churches in Revelation. Jesus says over and over, I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. I know what you've done. I haven't missed it. I know your works. And then he starts describing them. Your love. Well, we got to put that on the asset side of the ledger, don't we? That's good. I know your love. Wouldn't you like it if the Lord of the church took inventory of Foster and the first thing he said about it was, I know your love? That would be good news. Be good news. I know your love. Jesus told his disciples that that was how people would know that they were his followers. If they had love for one another. Now, you don't need me to tell you. You're smart people. All you need to do is look around at the church landscape in our culture and our country to know that there are an awful lot of churches where the first thing Jesus would say to them would probably not be, I know your love. And that is sort of tragic. Well, not sort of. It's just plain tragic. I know your love. He doesn't stop there. And faith. I know your faith. I know you people trust me. That's good. Enjoyed the discussion yesterday morning with Men's Fellowship as they were talking about faith, the nature of faith, what it is. Sometimes it gets hard to talk about what faith is. It's much easier to talk about examples of it, manifestations of it, how it is seen in our lives. Jesus says, I know your faith. I've seen it. I know your service. In fact, I think we can conclude that one of the ways by which Jesus knew and saw their love and their faith was in their service. Their service reflected their love and their faith. I know your patient endurance. Couldn't he have just left that out? I mean, really. Couldn't he? Patient endurance? Please, I don't want to be patient. What I want now, and yesterday would have been even better. I know your patient endurance. I know your ability to hang in there. Maybe when things are tough. Church at Thyatira, I know all about you, and I know something even better than that and bigger. I know that your latter works exceed the first. I know you're growing. You're getting better at this. There's actually growth, spiritual growth. There are other churches to which the Lord did not say, your latter works exceed the first. There are churches to whom he said exactly the opposite. Remember Ephesus? You've left your first love. You need to go back to where you were. Ephesus, you've gotten worse, not better. Thyatira, you've gotten better, not worse. That's an encouraging message. But all is not well in Thyatira. As good as things are, all is not well. Verse 20, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I'll throw her on a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I'll throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. Well, those are some pretty severe words. I know the good stuff, Thyatira. But I know the bad stuff as well, and the bad stuff has to do with that woman Jezebel. Her name probably was not Jezebel, but it certainly would have gotten the attention of the Thyatirans. Remember who Jezebel was. Go back into the Old Testament and back a few hundred years to the northern kingdom of Israel when Ahab was king. This would be in the time of the prophet Elijah. And scripture says of Ahab, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel, the northern kingdom. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. You want to know how bad Ahab was? He was worse than anybody that had come before him. That's what Scripture says. Now, you want to know why Ahab was that bad? In one word, Jezebel. Jezebel was Ahab's wife. And we get this interesting verse. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. Whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. You want to know why Ahab was bad? Jezebel incited Ahab. That doesn't get Ahab off the hook. Not a bit. They were a pair. And they were not a good pair. And Jesus uses Jezebel in order to communicate to this church. He says, you have got a Jezebel in your midst. You've got someone just like Ahab's wife. Right there in the church at Thyatira. Jezebel was a Sidonian who brought with her the worship of foreign gods, idol worship, and the immorality that went along with it. Jesus says, you've got a Jezebel there. You've tolerated her. Well, yeah, Lord, but she's part of the church. So, you've got someone in your midst that is actually leading people astray. And you put up with that. The pronouns are such in some of the old manuscripts that some have wondered if the Jezebel involved wasn't in fact the pastor's wife at Thyatira. Wouldn't that be awful? I am not married to Jezebel. I am married to Valerie. And I want you to know it. She's good. Can you imagine? Whoever she was, apparently a position of influence. Maybe she was the church mother. Some church mothers are good and some church mothers are not good. Jezebel wasn't. And the results? Sexual immorality, idol feasts, and an unwillingness to repent. Economic success in Thyatira depended on participation in the guilds. And a part of the guilds were banquets, feasts, that involved idol worship and all of the trappings of immorality that went along with it. And apparently Jezebel was one who said, hey, that's okay. Because after all, you got to survive economically, don't you? I gave her time to repent, Jesus says. refuted. Well, the consequences are pretty serious, because it turns out that God will, in fact, deal with sin. He absolutely will deal with sin. Even if that means dealing with it up to and including death. And that's part of what is communicated to this church. The Lord of the church says, I am going to take care of this. You haven't, so I'm going to have to. Even if it means killing some of you off. Ooh, that's pretty serious, isn't it? And the Lord of the church says, I'm going to do it in such a public way that everybody is going to know. All the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart. Wow. This is one heavy message to the church at Thyatira. All because of putting up with an unrepentant, influential sinner in their midst. Wow. I don't know anybody in church that likes to deal with issues of sin. We like to leave that between people and God, don't we? It turns out that we have a responsibility to one another within the body of Christ. We really do. You have a responsibility to me. I have a responsibility to you. And if I'm seeing something that's getting in the way of your relationship with the Lord and getting in the way perhaps of the ministry of the church, I need to come to you and we need to talk about it. Or you need to come to me and we need to talk about it. Because if we don't, God will. And when He does, He'll deal with it seriously. Well, what do you do if you're part of the church at Thyatira and you're stuck with Jezebel? What do you do? Well, if you live in 21st century America, what you do is you quietly leave and you go to another church. I hear those chuckles, but you know it's true. That's what people do. And the problem never gets solved. There actually wasn't the option to do that in Thyatira, praise God. They were stuck with the church they had. Unless they're going to apparently travel a greater distance than they wanted to travel. So what does the Lord of the church say by way of encouragement to these people? Verse 24, to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. That's actually a pretty encouraging message. faithful folks in Thyatira? Just hang on. Keep being faithful. Hold on to what you've got. I'm coming. I'm not going to give you any other burden. Just hold fast. Hold fast. And then comes the promise. To the one who conquers, who are the ones who conquer? Who are the ones who conquer? Come on, we've talked about it. It's the believers. We are the ones who conquer. To the ones who conquer, I will what? I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. What on earth is all that about? I confess, the first time I read that, I thought, you know, I'm not sure I want that. Authority over the nations, rule them with a rod of iron, and what's this stuff about earthen pots being broken in pieces? There is a wonderful gift here, and I don't want you to miss it. It really is. Absolutely wonderful gift. The word translated here, rule, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. That Greek word that's translated rule means act like a shepherd. To act like a shepherd. It's the same word that we get in a quotation of the Micah prophecy in Matthew 2 in reference to Jesus. Let me just read that verse to you. You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. The Lord of the church is saying to the overcomers, you're going to be shepherds. You're going to be shepherds. You're going to shepherd the nations. You're going to shepherd the nations with a rod of iron that breaks up all the clay pots. Well, I don't know whether I want to be that mean about it, is what I think at first, but it's not an issue of mean. What is being broken? What is being broken? The parallel here is to the ministry of Jesus himself, who came to rule, to shepherd Israel. He's inviting us to join him in shepherding. When we do, what gets broken? It's all of that stuff that we tend to put between us and him. All of the obstacles, all of the things behind which we try to hide, that's what gets broken. I got to tell you, this is a good news gift. And as if that weren't enough, I'll give him the morning star. You know what the morning star is, don't you? If you don't, go to the last chapter in the book. And Jesus will tell you, it's him. He identifies himself as the bright morning star. Jesus says, I'll give you me. I'll give you me. What more could you want? Jezebel? What more could you want? So I come back to Mark Galli's statement that the most pressing issue facing Christians is that too many don't know Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, can you imagine a world where everyone knows Jesus? Can you imagine what it would be like if everyone knew Jesus? Maybe that's too big to imagine. Can you imagine a church where everyone knows Jesus? Everyone? That was God's goal for the church at Thyatira. And I tell you, I'm convinced that's God's goal for Foster as well. Be a church where everyone knows Jesus. Everyone. Are we there yet? Probably not. Are we on the way? I hope so. I hope so. Lord, we desire to be your church, your people, invited by you to shepherd with you a world that needs shepherding, to be given your very presence. Lord, there's so much garbage that gets in the way. Help us to be what you want us to be, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.